Okay, we're in Heavenly Places. December 26th, if you got the booklet, page 367. And it's titled, Come Ye Blessed. And it says, but as it is written, she's of course reading from 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, I remember that verse even before I was a Christian. I remember hearing it from the Douay Rheims or NIV, you know. The NIV is just the Douay Rheims on steroids. That's all it is. It's all the same verses are missing. But I remember reading it, and I always thought, that is pretty neat. There's things that the Lord's going to bless us with in heaven that we can't even contemplate. I mean, it hasn't even dawned on us yet what we're going to be blessed with. So, and that's helped me an awful lot. Even before I was a Christian, I used to think about that and smile in my heart, even though I wasn't walking the way I should. But I understand the theology behind winking and that, and I know he winked at me a lot. But there was a lot of stuff that I was doing that I knew for a fact was wrong to do, and I did it anyway. But praise the Lord for salvation. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ and what he did for us 2,000 years ago. He paid the price. This microphone fixed. All right. So those who truly love God, she says, will desire so to improve the talents that he has given them, that they may be a blessing to others. And by the gates of heaven will be thrown wide open to admit them. And from the lips of the King of Glory, the benediction will fall upon their ear like richest music. And it's, of course, Jesus speaking in Matthew 25:34, where he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. By the way, how's the volume? Is it okay? I haven't changed it any, but I noticed I'm not redlining. Is it okay? Well, don't all answer at once. Okay, it's good. All right. So she goes on. Thus the redeemed will be welcomed to the mansions that Jesus is preparing for them. There, oh, and by the way, this is pretty neat too, because it's kind of like touches on what I was writing in the sermon a few moments ago, that I'll, if the Lord allows, I'll be preaching next week. But, we gotta be saints down here before we can be saints in the kingdom. And this is one of the reasons you see the Roman theology of sainthood, the way they say you've got to be a saint. I mean, the only way you're going to be able to be a saint is if you're dead, which puts forth the other strange theology that once you die, you'll be blessed with these superpowers to be that saint. It's kind of like the mindset of the, it actually stems from Catholicism too, but a lot of the New Agers get into it. Especially the people that are into the universal mindset, where they say, and I always, it always struck me as odd the way they would explain it, because the only way that I could come up with a way to explain their theology, well, mindset, they don't like the word theology, they're atheists, all right, but they, it's more or less says it in this way. If you're alive and walking in life, you know what you know. Your IQ is where it is based on your own personal experiences. So you know what you know in life as you stand now. If somebody punches you in the head and knocks you clean out, you don't know anything. Now, here's the clincher. But if they punch you hard enough to kill you, you know everything. So I always thought, how's that possible? I mean, first of all, the only way you're going to come up with that reasoning, I guess you could call it, because they don't like theology, is to actually have it happen and then come back. Which we know is impossible. Our God does not make mistakes. People don't die by accident. Although the theists of today, actual theists, guys that actually consider themselves theologians and whatnot, do preach that some people have gone to heaven, talked with Jesus, and then he told them, you weren't supposed to die yet. Or in layman's terms, sorry, kind of messed up, you're going to have to go back. Kind of like the movie Heaven Can Wait back in the 60s or 70s. I think it was the 70s I saw it with some actor. But anyway, she goes on to say, there their companions will not be... Well, let's backtrack a little bit because it's more or less Jesus talking about the mansions. And then she says, thus the redeemed will be welcome to those mansions that Jesus is preparing for them. And then she says, there their companions will not be the vile of the earth, but those who through divine aid had formed perfect characters. And that's the point that I was running with earlier in the sermon as well, is because if you believe in Roman theology or Catholic theology or even paganism, because you get the purgatory. And that's one of the reasons for purgatory, by the way, because they really couldn't explain why such sinful people can be considered saints later on. This is, well, they burned long enough in purgatory to burn off all the dross. This is, no, the trials and tribulations for while you're breathing ain't going to do much good while you're floating as an ember above a fire. So they think, anyway. The reason they do that, the reason they preach that is because Roman Catholicism is based on Satan. It's all based on him. And you can't attain to that perfection under his tutelage. He doesn't want you to. And so have as much fun as you can down here now, and then you might have to, float like an ember above the fires of purgatory for a few million years, and for every coin that coffer rings, another soul from purgatory rings, as Tetzel said during Luther's day. But it's just all fall to roll, as we know. But she goes on to say that every sinful tendency, every imperfection has been removed by the blood of Christ and the excellence and brightness of his glory, far exceeding the brightness of the sun in its meridian splendor, is imparted to them. And the moral beauty, the perfection of his character, shines through them in worth far exceeding this outward splendor. They are, like, some people, you hear the term, they're beautiful from within. They're really beautiful on the inside kind of a thing. Well, anyway, she goes, they are without fault before the great white throne, sharing the dignity and privileges of the angels. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In view of the glorious inheritance which may be his, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said in Matthew 16:26. He may be poor, yet he possesses in himself a wealth and dignity that the world could never bestow. And I praise God for that, too, the truth involved in that, too, because I remember, and I'm never, I'm one of 11 kids, and so I never really knew what it was like to be rich, beyond my wildest dreams and stuff like that. I never really wanted to anyway, because I've seen rich people that were extremely miserable, and we read about rich people killing themselves and stuff. So money doesn't buy anything. It really, all it does is buy a new car every couple, three years. That's all it does. Or a new house or whatever. Some bells and whistles that are going to rot away anyway. It doesn't matter. And so, but you could be the poorest guy on the earth in man's standards, but be the richest person on earth in God's standards. And that's really all that matters, because happiness is, of course, from on high. The peace and happiness that comes from heaven is what we should all be striving onto. And so it doesn't matter what you got in your garage or what you got in the house or even what you got in your billfold. It really doesn't matter, because you can't take any with you anyway. It's all that is tools, objects. And so why concern yourself with them? And I, praise God that most of us have already gotten to that point where we realize that, yeah, it's really, really not worth anything. And anyway, she says, the soul redeemed and cleansed from sin with all its noble powers dedicated to the service of God is of surpassing worth. To dwell forever in the home, in this home of the blessed, to bear in soul, body, and spirit, not the dark traces of sin and the curse, but the perfect likeness of our Creator, and through ceaseless ages to advance in wisdom, in knowledge, and in holiness, ever exploring new fields of thought, ever finding new wonders and new glories, ever increasing in capacity to know and to enjoy and to love, and knowing that there is still beyond us joy and love and wisdom and infinite. Such is the object to which the Christian's hope is pointing. I mean, just contemplate what she said there. Even if, like, down here, let's say, you really don't get excited about, you know, doing a study on a caterpillar as it crawls across a leaf. Okay, you might not. But when you get into the kingdom, after a few hundred thousand years, it might be like, wow, have you checked out what that caterpillar did the other day, kind of thing. I mean, just seeing his creation and the way it is, or just seeing the way it is without even studying it deep. I would imagine most of us are going to study it deep anyway, because it's going to be very, very, I don't want to say entertaining, but it's going to be enlightening. It's going to be blessing us. I mean, especially after you've been there a few hundred thousand years, let's say, and you know the more wisdom you get, the more amazing life is. And it's not because you've got so much knowledge now that you can make billions and billions of dollars. No, that doesn't even factor in anymore. Forever. Gone. History. I mean, come on, you're walking on streets of gold every Sabbath. That's not even part of the picture anymore. Just to be in that kingdom, just to live the way life was designed to be lived, like it was in the Garden of Eden, never to get old, and to be forever happy. And some people will give that up for a few cc's of whatever sin they choose. And that's just plain ridiculous. Hope and pray you're blessed.